As you can see from the program, our brother Stephen Yike from Orlando, Florida, has been charged with giving the baptismal discourse, and I'm going to turn over the platform to our brother Steve. Brother Steve.
On this beautiful morning, we're going to have the privilege of witnessing the water immersion of these six brethren sitting here in the front row. As they symbolize the consecration they each have made to the Heavenly Father. Consecration as a general concept is not difficult to define. It means simply the full and complete dedication of oneself to the doing of God's will and His service. It has been and always will be proper for all of God's intelligent creatures, on whatever plane of existence they may live, to be so dedicated, consecrated to their Creator. But yet there is something very unique and special about consecration as it pertains to the followers of God since Pentecost, even to this present hour. In fact, this unique aspect of consecration started with Jesus at the age of 30, when he presented himself to John the Baptist at the River Jordan. And although he was certainly consecrated to God in a general way much before the age of 30, and certainly was so consecrated as the pre-human Logos, yet a new and special meaning to his consecration came into being at the River Jordan. This special meaning was centered along three lines. First, it was then that he voluntarily offered himself up in sacrifice, giving up any earthly hopes he might have otherwise had, shown symbolically by his immersion into the river by John the Baptist. Second, having thus offered himself up in sacrifice, he was now considered by God as a new creature, with a new hope of heavenly life, but first to be proven, trained, and developed for a great future purpose of being man's high priest in the kingdom, to bring back man from the bondage of sin and death. And the third special aspect of his consecration, which began at Jordan, was that to assist him in the accomplishing of both the sacrificial aspect of laying down his life, as well as his development and maturity as a new creature, Jesus was begotten by God's Holy Spirit, God's righteous power and influence, to be personally directed toward his development and maturity. It is these special aspects of consecration, sacrifice, the development of the new creature, and spirit begettal, which assists in making these things happen, that were opened up to the followers of Jesus starting at Pentecost. This is a unique opportunity of consecration, only offered during this gospel age. And it is still open even today. It is this special consecration, a consecration to the high calling that these dear ones in the front row have made and desire to give witness of today. I'd like to introduce each of our candidates to you, and I'm going to ask them to stand and face the audience one by one as we introduce them. We'll start on my left. Sister Ashley Sconyers, if you'd stand up and face the audience. Sister Ashley is from the Orlando Ecclesia. I know her very well. She's the daughter of Brother Rick Sconyers and lives with Brother Rick and his wife Giselle. Ashley was raised in the truth, and she's had a lot of varied and challenging experiences in her young life. But through that, she has grown to love the Lord, and shortly after coming home from last year's General Convention, she announced in a class testimony meeting that she had given her heart in consecration to the Lord. and she is now desirous today of witnessing that to her brethren. As I said, this is especially special to me. We've known Ashley since she was just a little toddler, and we're members of the same class and live a couple of blocks away from each other. Thank you, Sister Ashley. Brother Michael Davis. Brother Michael is from Jackson, Michigan. He is the son of Brother Bob and Sister Lydia Davis. Michael also has grown up in the truth, and over a period of time has felt the drawing power of God. As a result of this and of God's overruling in many of his experiences, Michael has recently made the decision to give his heart to the Lord in consecration. Thank you, Brother Michael. Sister Cindy. Sister Cindy Pater. Cindy is from the West Newton Ecclesia. She also was raised in the truth and is the daughter of Brother Charles and Sister Ethel Krasonic. Cindy expressed to me that she has felt inwardly consecrated for a while now, but now is desirous of expressing that consecration by water immersion in the presence of her brethren and her Lord. Thank you, Cindy. Sister Wanda Pascaretti. Sister Wanda is a member of the Detroit Ecclesia. For those who may not know, she is the natural sister of Brother Mike Lalek. Now, Sister Wanda has been in the truth for over 60 years, but had told me that she never felt she was good enough to belong to the Lord, but now has finally realized that the Lord would be pleased to accept her heart's desire of serving Him. And so after these many years, she said, it is time to take this step of consecration and water immersion. Thank you, Sister Wanda. Sister Jody. Sister Jody Schaub is from Grand Rapids. She grew up in the truth. It's getting to be a pattern, isn't it? And she is the daughter of Brother John and Sister Esther Treziak. Jody has felt consecration in her heart for a couple of years now, but now has made the full decision to outwardly give evidence of that through water baptism. As with Ashley, I've known Jody also since all her life, I guess. And it's a joy to see her give her heart to the Lord. Thank you, Jody. And last but not least, we have Brother Emmanuel Schaub, and many of us know him as Brother Emick Schaub. He also is from the Grand Rapids Ecclesia and, in fact, is the husband of Sister Jody. Emick is originally from Poland and was, as most of the others, raised in the truth by his parents, Brother Henrik and Sister Maria Shaw. Being raised in the truth, Emick has always loved the Lord. He expressed that to me. But it has been in the past year or so that he has given serious consideration to consecration and has now come to that decision to give his all to the Heavenly Father. Thank you. When these brethren gave themselves to the Lord in consecration, just as many of us have done when we came to that point in our life, they accepted the invitation given in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart." The heart as the seat of our deepest affections and motivations, when given to God, embodies the giving to Him of everything that we have, our all. You, brethren, have done this. You have given your life over to God, that He might make you His. Amazingly, though, God has not and will not make you His by miraculously transforming you into a perfect Christian. He rather has done something that at first might be considered odd. When you gave Him your heart and gave Him your all, He gave everything right back to you. But with one vitally important difference. He said, as it were, I have accepted what you've given me as your all. It now belongs to me. I am the owner of you and of everything about your life. I am giving evidence of this ownership in that I have now imputed the merit of my son's sacrifice on your behalf and have justified you in my sight. You have been bought with a price. Now, though, I am giving back to you what you gave me. Oh, it still belongs to me, but I am making you the guardian over these things which you've given me. You now have a stewardship over these things to which you must prove your faithfulness. I'm giving back to you your job. Perform it the best that you can, as if you were working directly for me. But be careful. Remember that it can perhaps become a burden and could take away valuable time from me if you allow it to become too great a part of your life. I'm giving back to you your talents and your abilities. Only now I want you to bend their use more toward spiritual things. Use them to serve me and your brethren as much as possible. Use your abilities to spread the comforting message of the gospel to others. Beware, though, of temptations to use your talents along the lines which might foster pride or self-conceit. Remember that at best, you are but a servant of my son Jesus, and he is your master. I am also giving back to you your time and your energy. I know you must use a certain amount of these things to supply your temporal needs, but beyond that, I encourage you to redeem the time. Use the extra minutes or hours you may have day by day to study my word, to engage in prayer and meditation, to attend meetings with your brethren, to serve and assist them, to involve yourself in some way with the spreading of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Resist the flesh's tendency to waste inordinate amounts of time on worldly pursuits and interests, even those that might be considered good and wholesome. These are but the pastimes of an hour. I'm giving back to you your mind and your character. I want you to work on its development. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. At the same time, I want you, to the best of your ability, to rid yourselves of the sinful tendencies you have by nature. I'm even giving back to you your heart, the very essence of what you gave me in consecration. Yes, I have accepted it, and it belongs to me, but I want you to take it back. I want you to guard it carefully, to be sure that it remains pure. I want you to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will be the issues of life. I want you to use the acceptable heart that you have given me in consecration to motivate you in every aspect of life. Your heart can be a tremendous source of help to you as you daily strive to fulfill the vows you have made. Even when you may stumble and fail in word or in action to serve me as you would desire, your properly conditioned and motivated heart will be counted as making up in large measure for your unintentional deficiencies and mistakes and stumblings of word and deed. Yes, I'm giving all of these things and everything else that you've given to me as your all back to you to be stewards over. In addition, though, I'm giving you one more very special and important item. This is not anything that you gave to me. This is something that can only come from me directly. I am begetting you with my Holy Spirit. My power and my influence. It is this special gift I am now giving you that will help you faithfully carry out your stewardship over all those things that you've given me and that I have now given back to you. By using this Holy Spirit and submitting to its guiding influence, you will be able to accomplish all things necessary to make your calling and election sure. Without it, the influences of the world, your flesh, and of the adversary would prevent you from being a faithful steward. But by continually being filled with my Spirit, you will not fail. This stewardship that the Heavenly Father has given each of you and has given all of us embodies in particular the three unique aspects of consecration which we mentioned earlier: sacrifice, the development of the new creature, and spirit begettal. The first of these, sacrifice, is vitally important and will be vitally important to you from two particular standpoints. First, when you approached the Lord in consecration, you did so with the understanding that you were giving up, sacrificing the earthly life rights you would have otherwise had under the kingdom arrangement which will eventually bless all mankind. And you desired to run for the prize of the high calling. This was a legal baptism, as it were, into the death of Jesus, as spoken of by Paul in Romans the 6th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This baptism into the death of Jesus will be shown in symbol this morning as you are lowered into the water by the immerser, symbolizing your sacrificial death as a human being. But just as your immersion will only be a symbol, so your legal baptism into Jesus' death is only a beginning. It must be followed up by the constant putting away of the tendencies and the desires of the fallen flesh. And so Paul continues in the 6th chapter of Romans in verses 6 and 12, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the desires thereof. Yes, you must fight against earthly ambition, aims, hopes, and pleasures, realizing that you have given up these things. Another important aspect of your sacrifice will be that which has to do with your development as sympathetic high priests. If faithful, you will have the tremendous privilege of sharing in the work of helping mankind up the highway of holiness. To do this, you will need to have gone through the same types of experiences, the same types of trials and sufferings and even sorrows which are common to man. Only thus will you truly be touched, as Jesus was, with a feeling of man's infirmities. And so you should expect to have experiences which will try and test your resolve to the Lord. Rejoice in them, though, realizing that they are being permitted to develop you into a vessel of very special use to God. As James says in James, the 1st chapter, verses 2 through 4, reading from the New American Standard, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Apostle Paul sums up our consecration to sacrifice in those very familiar but beautiful words of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, your sacrifice, and all of ours, is just but a reasonable service if we truly love the Lord and desire to be sharers with Him in the uplifting of all of the families of the earth. What more worthy cause could there be for sacrifice than the opportunity it will bring to you, if faithful, of assisting God's crowning creation, man, back to the perfection in which he was first created? This is God's plan, to do this very thing. How you and all of us should rejoice at the prospect of having a part in its completion and realize as such that our sacrifice is very, very reasonable. The second special aspect of your consecration is centered around your development as a new creature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What does it mean to be a new creature? One of the ways to think of it is to go back to what we said earlier about the putting away of the things of the flesh. If you put away the things of the flesh, its tendencies, its desires, its actions, words, and thoughts, they will most likely be replaced with spiritually centered thoughts, words, and deeds. And to the extent that you put away worldly or earthly ambitions, aims, and goals, you will most likely put in their stead heavenly aspirations and heavenly goals. In fact, the habit of focusing on heavenly things in the first place, heavenly aspirations, thoughts, words, and actions, will itself help us to put down the earthly and fleshly tendencies. Going back to Paul's words in Romans 6, reading again verse 4 and also verse 13. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." We read that a few moments ago. But notice the next part of the verse, which we did not read. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." This newness of life, or new creature as Paul described it in Corinthians, is also shown in the symbol of water immersion. Just as your lowering into the water will show, as we stated earlier, your baptism into Jesus' sacrificial death, your being lifted out of the water by the immerser will show your newness of life as new creatures in Christ. Paul speaks of this newness and its process of development in the very next verse, following the one we read earlier, concerning our sacrifice as being a reasonable service. That was Romans 12:1. The very next verse says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the work of development of the new creature. "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In short, what we and what you, dear brethren, have covenanted to do as respects this new creature is to develop a Christ-like character. That's really what the new creature is, the character of our Lord, which we know is also the character of God Himself, as He is in the image of God. That's what Paul meant when he said to be transformed. Take the character that formerly identified itself with you and transform it. Change it, renew it, rebuild it from scratch if necessary, into a character which is as fully as possible in harmony with that of your Master Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. One of the most wonderful scriptures that you can think upon as you consider both your sacrifice of earthly things and replacing of them with spiritual hopes, aims, and goals, the development of the new creature, are these words spoken by our Lord, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, reading from the NIV. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You will have the opportunity, and already have the opportunity, of storing up heavenly treasures in many ways. The study of His Word, prayer and meditation, the attending of meetings, going to conventions, being a witness of God's Word to others, being an example of character to those around you, giving a word of comfort and encouragement to those who need it, being of service to your brethren, standing up for the principles of righteousness even at the cost of ridicule and criticism, suffering for righteousness, and many, many other ways which will manifest themselves in your experiences. All of these are heavenly treasures. But you might say, this is a narrow way. It will not be easy to sacrifice. It will be a challenge to develop as a new creature and to attain the character of Christ. I cannot do this on my own. You are absolutely right. You will not be able to do any of this without help. The third unique aspect of your consecration identifies the special help and assistance that God has provided to make it possible for you to be successful, both as to your sacrifice and also successful as to your development as a new creature. God, in accepting your consecration, has begotten you with His Holy Spirit. This is nothing less than His almighty power and influence, which He has now bestowed upon you to guide you, to help you, to assist you in each step of your narrow way experience. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as a comforter when He explained to His disciples that it would not be possible for Him to personally be with them, to guide them, to comfort them during their narrow way experiences, as He had been doing for the 3.5 years before His death. But He said that He would send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so it is recorded in John, the 14th chapter, verses 16 through 18, and verse 26, these words of the Master. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, it shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What a fitting description of the Holy Spirit, that of a comforter. It is God's holy power, His Spirit, which by its guiding and helpful influence indeed brings us much comfort, regardless of the experiences we may be going through. And it is this same guidance, help, power, influence, and resulting comfort and peace that you now have been begotten with. Now, for you to truly benefit to the fullest extent from the Holy Spirit and receive the resulting comfort and peace, one requirement you must follow. You must submit yourself to its guiding power in your life. To do so will require that you be meek, teachable, and humble, just as Jesus was. Notice what he says as recorded in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As you meekly and humbly submit to the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, you will gain the necessary victories, both in sacrifice as well as in the development of your new creature. Doing so, you will thus demonstrate your faithfulness to the stewardship that God gave you when you first gave your all to Him in consecration. And if so faithful, even unto death, you will receive the reward of glory, honor, and immortality. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 14 through 17, we read these words. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that way we may be also glorified together. During the course of this convention, I've had the opportunity to take some time to talk one-on-one with each of our candidates. I wanted to hear something of their experiences, their blessings, their trials, and some of their thoughts concerning their life as they have approached and made this decision of consecration. I was very impressed with each of them. It was very evident in my conversations with them that in each and every case they had meditated upon this decision prayerfully, and that they had not entered into it lightly or under pressure by others. They all expressed, however, that this was the best decision that they could have made concerning their life. I'd like to paraphrase for you some of their comments that they made to me. My beliefs are more precious now than ever before. I want to be more involved with Bible student activities. I am trying to learn more from every meeting I attend so that I can give an answer to others. I have many more blessings now. My co-workers are taking notice of my character. I have young children and want to provide them the best example that I can. I am ready to give my life to the Lord. I am growing. I have what I want, the truth. Many discourses from my brethren have been a special help to me. The truth and the brethren are my life. What else is really eternally important? I didn't put these words in their mouth. These were their heartfelt sentiments of their love for the Lord. I did ask them two questions. And I'd like to share, again, paraphrasing some of their responses. The first question I asked was, what has been the most difficult and challenging part of your life leading up to and since your consecration? Some of their responses were along these lines. My work experiences are sometimes difficult. It is a challenge to find enough time for the Lord. I am battling my flesh. I've had some personal struggles in different experiences. I find sometimes my trials are more intense now than before I made a consecration. I've had some trials involving family and personal relationships since my consecration. I've had to stand up for my beliefs under trying circumstances. I need to get more involved with the studies of my ecclesia. I think we can relate to all of these, can't we? We're all having these same challenges in our life. The second question I asked them was, if you could highlight some special blessing that you have had as you have approached and made your consecration, what would it be? Listen to these responses. The blessing of having parents who raised me in the truth. The blessing of feeling closer to God, that I can go to Him with anything and feel comfort as a result and not anxious about life. The blessing of going to the meetings and of learning, knowing that I have this precious truth, this truth that the world is unknowingly searching for, but has not yet found, but yet I have been blessed with it. Another response was, I feel closer to all of the brethren. I feel more a part of the class and more comfortable participating in the meetings. I feel at peace inwardly. I am looking forward to the kingdom and helping mankind. I'm looking past the daily worries and trials of life to the fulfillment of God's wonderful plan. Perhaps this final comment by one of our candidates sums up all of these responses. I love the Lord so much. What a testimony these comments are of the sincerity and depth of thought that each one of these dear ones has given to their walk with God. Yes, each of you has made the most wonderful and best decision any human being can make, that of giving your heart to the Lord. You have now begun your walk in the narrow way. You will be tested and tried in this way to prove your faithfulness. You will receive many blessings, though, from God's hand. You have the wonderful privilege of prayer to the Heavenly Father. You have a vast network of brethren, near and far, to whom you can turn to for help and support, and from whom you can learn many needed lessons from their examples and experiences which have preceded yours. As you walk in the narrow way, God will be looking for two primary things as you seek to prove your faithfulness to Him. First, He wants your best efforts. He knows you cannot do each and everything you might desire to do in His service, nor that you can do everything that you would desire to do in a completed manner as you would desire. But He does want you to put forth your best efforts. Work hard, work diligently, do not grow weary in well-doing. He will count such efforts as complete in His sight, with any lack being made up for by the boundless supply of His grace. Secondly, God wants your will, your intent, to think, to speak, and act righteously, to be uppermost in your being in each and every experience. He understands that you are not perfect, and that you will not be able to bring every thought, every word, and every deed into full compliance with His perfect standards. God does expect, though, that just as you have given yourself to Him in consecration, thus vowing to give up your will for His, that you will continue throughout your life to have your will, your intent, such as Paul expressed, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Regardless of the mistakes that you may make, as we all do along the way. With your heart thus motivated to put forth your best and most sincere efforts, and as those efforts are directed by a will, a desire to be faithful unto death, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the privilege of prayer, and the support of your brethren throughout the earth, your consecration can and will be made complete. And the work that God has begun in you will have a glorious outcome. As Paul promised to us in Philippians 1:6, reading from the NIV, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." One of my favorite Bible prayers since childhood is that which Moses offered on behalf of his beloved fellow brethren of Israel. He loved them so much. He was so patient and so long-suffering with them. He desired so much that they be faithful to their covenant with God. And he expresses this great love toward his brethren in this very short prayer recorded in Numbers, the 6th chapter, verses 24 through 26. "And on behalf of all of your brethren in every place, we express this prayer to each of you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." We're now going to come down from the stage, and we would ask the control room if they would activate the microphone on the floor to my right. And I'd like all of our candidates together to stand, and I'm going to come down and ask you some questions concerning your consecration. And also, if there are any others that who have desired that they might also express their consecration this morning, you also are invited to come down at this time. I'm going to ask you three questions, and I'd like you to express to me your answers as we ask them. Do you realize that you are of the fallen race of Adam and as such in need of a Redeemer? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Redeemer and Savior through the merit of His sacrifice represented by His blood shed on your behalf? Based on this, have you made a complete and unreserved consecration of yourselves to do God's will, and are you running for the prize of the high calling? Based on your affirmative responses to these questions, it is my wonderful privilege, on behalf of our Heavenly Father, His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, your brethren gathered here at this convention and in every place throughout the earth, to welcome you into the body of Christ and to extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Sister Ashley, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. May the Lord bless you. Brother Michael,
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Sister Cindy, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Sister Wanda, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sister Jody, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Brother Emmanuel, thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God.